August, last time I was here. So my name's Dave. I've spent 20 years as a full-time Baptist pastor. At the moment, I work one day a week as a chaplain at Southampton Hospital. I run a mobile disco and DJ business as well. And I spend a day a week doing voluntary work at Testwood Baptist Church, which is where we normally worship, if I'm not preaching somewhere. Working among the over 60s. We're kind of taking services in about seven nursing homes at the moment, which has been a great joy, bit by bit, seeing how different places have come on board. And it's a tremendous joy to share with people, to take communion. I said to one of my colleagues at Testwood a few years ago, I found it really strange taking communion in church, because in an average month, we'll probably be taking communion in six nursing homes. And so you can be offering people bread and wine at the same time as the ladies coming around. What do you want for lunch? Burgers or chips? I want to go for a wee. The usual kind of distractions that you don't normally get in church. But it's a great joy to be back with you and share with you this evening. I was moved by some words in that song, All Glory to the King of Ages. There's a phrase that Paul Oakley uses, I cling. And there's a psalm that says, I cling, you hold. I cling, you hold. We have a gentleman who lives in Shirley, and he makes some little wooden crosses, which we give out from the chaplaincy at the hospital. And I've known from other Christians that in times when life was really, really hard, the fact that they could just hold on to a cross, especially I'm thinking of relatives of people that were seriously ill in hospital. And I've had some pretty big, ungodly blokes to whom I've offered a cross. And I said, oh, thank you so much. And there is a sense in which I think as free churches, there's been a bit of history where we've abandoned a lot of the gifts that God has given, the gifts of creativity. We kind of had times when we didn't have any images in church. And then in recent years, people have been making banners. I think we need to rediscover actually that our senses, what we see, what we feel, can actually help us sometimes as we worship God. This evening, I want really to think about Simeon's prayer of thanksgiving. I don't know whether you know this, but today is the most dangerous day of the year. Apparently, this day, not just this year, but for a number of years, has had the highest number of deaths in Great Britain. And the doctors and scientists don't really know why it is that every year on the 6th of January, the death rate goes up. I've seen various possible reasons. Sometimes people are in hospital. I've seen this myself. They'll hang on for their relatives to come. Sometimes people are ill. They know Christmas is coming and they're determined to get through Christmas. New Year's coming and they're determined to get through New Year. And actually, you know what it's like. Tomorrow is going to be the first five-day week if you're working a full-time job. We've had Christmas Day, we've had Boxing Day, we've had New Year's Day. Tomorrow, Monday to Friday, into a new year. Christmas is all over. We put our decorations away this afternoon, took the cards down. The time of being with family, in a way perhaps that's more intense than normal, is over. The presents, hopefully, have been delivered and unwrapped. Some have been broken already and brought tears. Others have brought joy to those that they were given to. The turkey, well, if it hasn't gone, hopefully it's in the freezer. If it's in the freezer, it might do you for the next 6 months. Carols have been sung. The Old and the New Testament readings have been read and listened to. We've immersed ourselves in celebrating the birth of the baby Jesus Christ, God in a human being, God incarnate. we've praised. And actually, let's be honest, we've wondered about those things that Scripture is silent on. We've asked the questions. Was there really a donkey? Doesn't say so in the Gospels. When did Mary and Joseph actually get married? We have no record of when that happened. How many magi were there? Were their names really Caspar, Melchior and Balthazar? Well, we have no biblical basis whatsoever for having three wise men. We know that they brought three different gifts. And in some ways, this time, I guess particularly this day, this Sunday, can be a bit of an anticlimax. It's a kind of, that's all gone, the Christmas is gone, the great time with the family, the holiday, whatever we've been doing has finished. Maybe some of us will actually be quite glad to get back to work. It does happen. I understand that people were filing their divorce papers online on Christmas Day, which is very, very sad. But when people are in close proximity, the tensions rise. The problems that were there in early December will still be there, especially when the credit card bills appear. Yeah, this time is special. The first Sunday in a new year, a year of new beginning. It was good to look back. And actually, looking back means it gives us things to thank God for, things perhaps that we'd forgotten that happened last year. And sometimes in being reminded of those things, it takes us to pray and say, Lord, thank you. Please forgive me that I'd forgotten that you did that. I'm forgotten that happened. I'd forgotten that you provided for me by this way or by that way. So the new year is a time of new beginnings, a time of new opportunities, a time of new challenges. And Luke, in chapter 2, records three different occasions in the life of Jesus. Probably over Christmas or whatever services you were at. You probably would have heard from Luke 2, 12 to 16, when we're first introduced to the baby Jesus, wrapped in the cloths in the manger. And in Luke 2, 21, we see a six-week-old baby. Then a little bit further on in 43, we see a 12-year-old. That's when a person became a man. That's when a boy became a man. Although we didn't read it tonight, the next verse is every day Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And of course, we know what happened. Jesus got separated from Mary and Joseph. So it begins this chapter that is absolutely power-packed full of events in the life of Jesus. First account is of his birth. And the angel who announced it to the shepherds on the Bethlehem hillside. How did the shepherds respond? They went with haste. They found things as they had been told. Second account tells of how Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem for ritual purification. Here the aged man, Simeon, meets Jesus' family. And he utters what's known as the Nunc Dimittis. Third account describes how Jesus, when he was 12, stayed on in Jerusalem unknown to his parents after another religious festival. And there's some very interesting comments there from the people. Comments from the religious leaders. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? It's amazing. So you go from birth, well, pre-birth, right the way through to 12 years old in this chapter. Luke had come to Jerusalem with Paul, according to Acts 21. So he'd probably stayed in Palestine during 2 years of Paul's imprisonment. The chances are that during that 2 years, he would have spoken to a lot of people. He'd have done some research. He probably would have spent hours talking to Mary. And I could imagine the conversation when he said, tell me what happened. Tell me about the birth of Jesus. How did you cope? Many hours probably of conversation between Mary and Luke that are recorded in Luke chapter 2. And there's lots of encouragement for us as a congregation in the Christmas story. But hate to be totally radical, but it's not just a story for children. It's a story that involves old people. Old people. That's a bit radical. It's a bit different. It goes against the grain of our society that seems to think that the minute you're over whatever age, actually you're past it. You're no use to us. Significant events concerning old people in Luke chapter 2. Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's mum and dad. Don't know whether you read much or had much of the story of John the Baptist in the Christmas story, but it's a very important part of it. And you see so many similarities of what's happening. Links between Mary and Elizabeth, old lady, young lady, babies that are growing inside these two ladies, babies whose ministry will overlap, John preparing the way for Jesus. So you have Elizabeth and Zechariah, an old couple, John the Baptist's mum and dad. And then you have Simeon and Anna. Both of them are old, faithful, godly people, anticipating what God might be doing, sharing in this powerful thing that God is in the midst of doing. Luke 2:25 records that Simeon and Anna are waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's a sense of expectation. They're in God's house, waiting for something to happen. They're expecting something from God. Luke 2:37-38 records that Anna spent her life worshipping, praying, and fasting. So here, man and woman, old, a track record for both of them, waiting on God. They are godly man, godly woman, waiting on God day after day after day. So what can we learn from Simeon's prayer? I guess the first thing that we see here is thanksgiving. He's grateful to God for what he has seen. No ordinary baby, but the Saviour. And he hasn't just seen the Saviour, he's held him in his arms. And then there's something else that comes up here. The Saviour whose life will touch all people. All people. This is not just a little boy who's come for the Jews. This is a little boy who has also come for the Gentiles, we see in verse 32. And interesting, Simeon repeats the theme that came out in what the angel said to the shepherds. The angels say to the shepherds in chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. And it's interesting because who were the first people to see the baby Jesus? Shepherds. People who were despised. People whose statements would not be allowed in court because they were regarded as being totally untrustworthy. You would never trust a shepherd. The social rejects. And these were the first people to see the baby Jesus apart from Mary and Joseph. Jesus was to bring salvation to all people. To all people, not just the Jews. If Jesus had just come for the Jews, then we would not be allowed to worship him. He would not have made any difference to our lives. And so Jesus came to bring salvation to all people, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, for social misfits as well as ordinary people. Social misfits, the people who don't fit in, the people that Jesus often had a special place for were the people that everyone else didn't want to be associated with. We know that there were those people that wanted to be seen in a good light, the people who wanted to impress. But Jesus went after the people that no one else had time for. So there was thanksgiving in Simeon's prayer. But then there was also a warning. There was a warning. Sometimes in Scripture there are little phrases, sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6 words. And those phrases can have such a powerful effect, such a powerful statement. And there's one here in verse 35, at the end of verse 35. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon's actually saying to Mary, I'm really sorry, but something dreadful, something so painful that you could not imagine it, is going to happen. He's saying to Mary, you are going to be so hurt. It's a common warning to children, isn't it, from parents, when children are young. Don't touch that. You'll burn yourself. You know, you've got your candles for Christmas. Don't put your fingers on the candles because you burn yourself. Don't knock it over because it will catch fire. Don't put your fingers in the plug. Don't you go anywhere near that thing that's dangerous. Don't go near the oven. We warn children, don't go near that. That will hurt you. And even sometimes when our children might be older, perhaps in their teens or 20s, people will sometimes say, don't get involved with him or her. You'll only get hurt. They've hurt lots of people before. But the salvation that Jesus brings is offered to all people. All people. Some will reject it, and this will cause hurt. Let's talk about rejection. Rejection. I was going to say, I wonder how many people here have been hurt by rejection. Maybe it'd be better for me to say, is there anybody here who has not been hurt by rejection? Because rejection can cause us perhaps more pain than anything else, especially when it comes from people we trust, or people we care for, or people we respect. Because rejection always causes hurt, and it can be a deep hurt that remains with us. My first occupation was as a newspaper photographer, and the way I got my first job was to write letters. I found in the days before the internet, I found out the addresses of all the newspapers in the country, or at least 200 of them, and wrote, dear sir, I'm looking for a job. I've done this course. I've always wanted to be a newspaper photographer. Have you got any jobs going? Out of the 200 letters that I wrote, I had 60 letters of rejection. Thank you very much for your letter, but, you know, when someone says but, you know it's going to be a no. And actually, if you hear well-known actors or actresses or authors, they will talk about rejection. You'll get actors that went for a part or went for a film, didn't get it. You'll get authors that have sent their books to a publisher. No thanks, no thanks, no thanks. And it's a well-known fact that someone said of the Beatles when he heard their demo tape, nobody wants to hear a band like that. Lots of people have sensed that rejection that has come. And in some occupations, you have to keep trying, you have to keep writing, you have to keep plugging away. Just because one person has said no, you've got to try and find someone else, because it's only by persisting that you'll get whatever it is that you're looking for. Rejection hurts. And right from his birth, somebody knew that this baby was going to be rejected. In fact, we know from the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph had to take Jesus away because Herod was having the babies killed. And so we know that right from the time that he was born, the Son of God experienced rejection, persecution. His life was at risk right from the beginning. Rejection hurts. And right from his birth, it was known that Jesus would suffer more than his fair share of rejection from people. It's interesting that through his ministry, all the time, the religious leaders were nitpicking. Bit by bit by bit, there's persecution, there's opposition. As we come towards the Easter story, we see that increasing. And we see it fulfilled as Jesus is crucified at the cross. Yet God never, never ever rejected his one and only Son. So for Simeon, in his prayer, there's thanksgiving for the baby who will affect the whole of humanity, the baby whose life will touch all people. But there's also a warning from Simeon to Mary. She will be hurt. That picture of a sword piercing the soul is brutal. It's painful. I don't know about you, but there are times when there are films on television and I have to shut my eyes because I can't see people hurting. I don't want to see some of these things that are happening. There's a warning. But then there is excitement and relief. You see, one of the things that's common in Luke is he shows how the Holy Spirit has been at work. And again, you can look at the whole Christmas story just on the basis of, let's see the Holy Spirit at work in the Christmas story. The Holy Spirit is at work in Mary. Luke 1:35. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Holy Spirit at work in Mary. And then the Holy Spirit's at work in Elizabeth. Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, young, 12, 13, Elizabeth, old. And then you've got Zechariah, after John the Baptist is born. Zechariah the priest, he's the guy who should know what God does. But he basically doesn't trust what he's been told by the angel, so he loses his voice. He has his son. And then in verse 67, it said his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and now we're told that the Holy Spirit is on Simeon. The Holy Spirit has shown Simeon that he will not die until he's seen the Messiah. All his life, God's made him this promise. You're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Wow. Imagine every day going in the temple. Is it this baby? Is it that baby? He's still waiting. He's still waiting. The days are running out. The days are running out. The years are going on. How is he feeling? And then one day, Mary and Joseph would have only been one couple amongst many bringing their child that day, probably loads of children being brought on that particular day, and somehow he recognises Jesus, this is the one. He can now die peacefully. There's a sense in which, as a slave is released, Simeon is now happy to be released from life. He can now be released from his long life of service to God. He has seen the Messiah. He has touched God's one and only Saviour. And my prayer is that each one of us this year might somehow experience something of what Simeon experienced. The thanksgiving, the excitement and relief, the warning of rejection. You know, if we're living in the power of the Spirit, there's going to come a time, if we haven't already met it, when somehow we clash with the world that has rejected God's one and only Saviour. And we're going to find times when people treat us as if we're a bit odd, because we know the one who made the world. We follow the one who made the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Christmas story, for all the human players, for Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. And as we've come to the end of the Christmas and New Year period, as we go back to whatever normality is tomorrow, this week, I pray that each of us might know your Holy Spirit's presence. I pray that wherever you send us this week, your love will shine through us, that you will bring your love to the people that we meet, people who are broken, people who are hopeless, people who cannot see anything to look forward to, people whose lives may be falling apart around them. And I pray that you will bring your love, your blessing, your peace to each of those people. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us this year might be men and women and young people who have the power of your Spirit resting on us, working through us, bringing that hope to the world that you have put each of us in. That maybe this time next year, when we talk about what we have seen this year, that we will be praying prayers of thanksgiving for what you have done. And so, Lord, for what you're going to do through each one of us this year, we thank you. And I pray that you will help us to keep close to you, obedient to you, listening to you. In Jesus' name, amen.